Our subject today came to us recently, some time ago now, and we were wondering why the church is not yet complete, when in 1881, the full number of the church, the 144,000, was complete. Now granted, most have completed their course and were raised to the reward by then, but the balance of those allotted crowns were still alive. If all those that had a crown back then hung on to it, I think we could safely say that the church would already have been completed. But it's not. In fact, Brother Russell, in the January 1st, 1909 Watchtower, reprint 4303, roughly estimated that 30,000 crowns may have been vacated since 1881, leaving that many open for replacement. An estimated 30,000 crowns lost in roughly 28 years. And here we have over 100 years since, and the opportunity is still open to us. This woke us up to the fact that this walk in the narrow way is not an easy one. And if we intend to make our calling and election sure, we, specifically me, Brother Ed Heidelbach, needs to do much more than I'm doing. We dedicated our life to the Lord for one purpose, to be part of the church class, the bride of Christ. We would like everyone here to do the same and vowed to help each of our brethren along the way. We've heard brethren in humility say they would be content with whatever reward our Father would give them. And we've appreciated that. However, if feels like, that would be like running a race and that you've maybe trained for years to win, and yet at the time you're running the race, figure that, well, I'll be happy with second place. Brethren, we must run for the win. Our goal must be to win the prize of the high calling. We must be as determined as our Apostle Paul was when he said in 1 Corinthians 9:26, I run not as uncertainly, but with a clear goal in mind, and must fight in this battle to that end. Our fight is real, and our battles are real. Our battles as new creatures in Christ are against the world, our flesh, and the adversary, Satan. The world appeals to our flesh. It knows no other. Our adversary, Satan, opposes righteousness. He sees our new creature as a threat to him. His goal is to destroy our new creature in Christ, or at least severely weaken it. The only way to do that is to somehow or in some way appeal to the weaknesses of our flesh, our fallen human reasoning, and to our fleshly appetites that we've inherited from the fall of man. We were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. The text is from Psalms 51:5, and it reads, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. When we were drawn to God, He saw something in our hearts that, if acted upon, could develop into a new creature in Christ. So He called us, or invited us, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1. This invitation was only the first step. If our character and desire to know, serve, and please our Heavenly Father didn't continue to grow toward Him like iron to a magnet, we may never have reached our point of consecration of our will to His. But having done so and having our consecration accepted by our Heavenly Father, it opened up a new and living way. What exactly is this new and living way? Is it that God would see to it that we become prosperous, held in esteem by all our peers, have every wish of our flesh granted? No. Yet many in the world are sure that's exactly the way God works and why they go to church. I'm sure that's not the only reason they attend, despite how they think God is dealing with them in the world. They also continue to go to their respective churches because they want to be with people that exhibit a kind of loving character. The reality is that they hold each other together on their belief in God, but lack an understanding of who God really is. They don't understand that God has a plan and has had it in His wisdom from before the foundation of the world. But for those of us who wanted more, for those who've had questions and wanted answers, those of reasoning minds, He's provided a glimpse of His plan, His kingdom, and His character. And the more we know, the more we want to know. That's called zeal. Zeal is an eagerness or desire to accomplish or obtain something. In this case, it's the truth. Most of us here have counted the cost and consecrated our lives to God. Having our consecration accepted and receiving the Holy Spirit, we've entered this new and living way. There are others that, want to know more about God and His plan. They may be counting the cost and deciding whether to take the next step of consecration and to surrender their will to God's will. Those begotten of the Holy Spirit can testify to the goodness of God, how He's blessed us in our walk. We see all our experiences as a blessing. Everything in our life is a good thing. Why is that? It's because we look at everything in life through the eyes of our new creature. If we view our experiences through the eyes of our flesh, we would be very sad, discouraged, and disappointed. However, when we look at things from the Heavenly Father's vantage point through the eyes of our new creature, we see that all things work together for good. What good? For our highest spiritual welfare. And that's what we want. So why does our walk in the newness of Christ seem painful at times? It's because we are embryo new creatures. We're all in different stages and phases of development. Gradually, our sorrows turn to joy. The sorrow we feel is in our flesh. By nature, we knew nothing else. However, when begotten of the Holy Spirit, we received a new creation within us, begotten of God. A new nature. It knows no sin. It is a righteous possession. The problem is that it's in development, just as a child conceived in its mother's womb. It's not yet born. It resides in our fallen flesh, which is by nature sinful. Unless it can grow and develop by being fed spiritual food, it will die. My mother, Sister Molly. Oh, did I forget to bring her love? Oh boy. Sister Molly brings her love. You don't know what I would have heard if I didn't do that. Sister Molly, she always says, you've got to feed that new creature. You don't, that new creature will die. And she says that thanks to the brethren, Brother Brian, Brother Tom Hack, and other brethren that sent her the DVDs of the convention, she says her spiritual pantry is full, and she really appreciates that. The new creature has a heart of its own. It's governed by the mind of Christ, and it's at complete odds with our fleshly minds. Our new creature must develop to gain control over our flesh. Romans 12:2, we read, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. Why? That we may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. We found two good references in our transformation by the renewing of our minds. The first is found in Volume 1, page 203, A203. There, Brother Russell says, "We do not either conform or transform ourselves. We either submit ourselves to be conformed to the world by the worldly influences, the spirit of the world around us, or we submit ourselves to the will of God, the holy will or spirit, to be transformed by heavenly influences exercised through the word of God. The transforming influences lead to present sacrifice and suffering, but the end is glorious. If you're developing under these transforming influences, you are proving daily what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Note how Brother Russell presents this. Either we submit ourselves to the world or we submit to God's will. We need to be either hot or cold. We can't do both. Our second reference is found in Volume 6, page 599, F-599, where Brother Russell says, "The chief amongst the foes of the new creation is the old man, the old will. Let's avoid the mistake so commonly made respecting this subject. Let's not think of the new creature as having two minds, two wills. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, unsatisfactory to himself, and unacceptable to the Lord. The new creature is not double-minded. He has but one mind, one spirit, one intention, one will, and that is the new will, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Instead of partially accepting the mind of Christ and partially maintaining his own will, he made a full consecration of his old will to the Lord. And that old will was thereafter dead and set aside from having control in its affairs." End of quote. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:16, referring to our old man as the outward man and our new creature as the inward man, the new man, says, again, 2 Corinthians 4:16, "Though our outward man perishes, Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our outward man is what the world sees of us. But in proportion as the outward man is brought into subjection to the new will, the inward man, the new creature, being renewed day by day, is growing stronger until eventually, with the death of the human body, God will give the new creature a new body in the resurrection. Until the day our flesh dies, our new mind will always be battling our flesh, and there's to be no compromising. Our objective now is to have our inward man, our new creature, outshine the old man. We want the outward man to reflect the character of Christ within us. The most important thing to remember, and the secret to our success, is to keep the flesh and the new creature separate and distinct. We must draw a clear line of distinction between them. And if we ever blur that line, we're in trouble. To blur is to compromise. The world and the adversary work on compromise. It's like the donkey sticking his nose in the blacksmith shop to get warm, then his head, and then his body. The next thing you'll find is that since there's no room for both, the blacksmith is out in the cold and the donkey is in full control. And the donkey isn't producing anything. It's the same lesson taught in the chips and the apples. If you remember that article Brother Russell referred to, I think the father sent the boy to the shed and said, fill this basket with apples. And he says, well, Dad, there's no room. It's full of chips. Well, empty the chips out of the bushel. And that's what we need to do for ourselves. That's the lesson there. There isn't room for both. We're going to examine more closely the difference between our new creature and our flesh, so we're better prepared and always striving to keep our new creature in control of our flesh. To begin, we'll look at the body that both the new creature and our flesh reside in. We find in reprint 48:10 that the body originally belonged to the natural man, the natural will. At our consecration, when our old way gave way to our new will, the new will became the owner of our body. The new will isn't comfortable in the old body because the new will, the new mind, is perfect and the body is imperfect. When the new mind, the mind of God, the mind of Christ, takes possession of our fleshly body, it senses opposition. The mind is not fitted to the body, nor the body to the mind. The work of the new will is to show its obedience to the Lord and its full loyalty to the divine will. We're to make our body serve the new creature. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raiseth up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raiseth up Christ also shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. We just talked about it at lunch today. In other words, the power of God that was sufficient enough to raise up Jesus is certainly powerful enough to quicken or energize our bodies in God's service. It's that same Spirit that renders our flesh dead, and that same Spirit that gives our new creature life. The world, under the control of selfishness, is largely, though unconsciously, the tool of the adversary, who worketh in the hearts of the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. To us, the world is a tempter. Ever since we've been begotten to new hopes, new aims, ambitions, radically different from anything that the world knows or can offer. Here are two points to keep in mind when studying this subject. First, the Scriptures do not attribute sin to the new creature. And second, there's no perfection of righteousness in our fallen flesh. The new creature, whose flesh is reckoned dead, represented by the new mind and begotten of God, cannot sin. The new creature cannot sin. Our new creature is so fully in harmony with righteousness, with the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of holiness, that it delights in holiness and not in sin. And this must be the case as long as this begotten or Holy Spirit condition continues. Our new creature thinks like God. We read in 1 John 3:7-9, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is begotten of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, our embryo new creature, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is begotten of God. And then in 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is begotten of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We must reckon our flesh dead, not only to sin, but to our fallen fleshly desires, and those of the world that we know are in harmony with sin. The Apostle Paul tells us of the constant battle between the new creature, the new will, and our old creature, our fallen flesh. He says in Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that he cannot do the things that ye would." In other words, the things that you would do if your flesh remained in control. We must keep in mind that it's not our flesh, the old creature, that entered the school of Christ and under instruction and preparation for the kingdom. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Our acceptance of the divine call to the spirit nature means not only denouncing our fleshly nature in every sense of the word, but also our begetting as new creatures, sons of God. Our beginning is of the Holy Spirit and is in harmony with righteousness and love. Yet it's only our hearts that are changed. Our flesh is much more in harmony with the world than with the new order of the things established in our hearts through Christ. Consequently, when the world comes in contact with us, we immediately find that although our hearts are loyal to the Lord and to the Spirit of righteousness, our flesh may still have an attraction toward the world. We must remember, too, that not every trial or difficulty that affects us is from our adversary, the devil. Remember what the Apostle James told us in James 1:13-15. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." It's the second death. Then he says in verse 16, "Do not err, my beloved. These temptations are of the flesh and the result of our being members of the fallen race. Our weaknesses and imperfections have been aggravated and intensified over 6,000 years. We need to realize that our greatest downfall will be our own inherent weaknesses. We must remember also that while here on earth, we're still students, constantly learning. Our desire is to be prepared to inherit the things which God has prepared for us, for them that love Him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. If we keep this thought in mind, it will help to prevent us from being discouraged with ourselves when we find that we do those things which we ought not to do, and leave undone those things which we ought to do. For in our flesh dwells no perfection. Romans 7:18-19. Then in summary, the Apostle Paul says in verse 25 of Romans 7, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Understanding that it's our flesh that sins and not our new creature will help us to exercise love toward the brethren who also are our disciples, students in the school of Christ, new creatures, not according to the flesh, but according to the spirit of their mind. If we see blemishes in the flesh of our brethren, weaknesses they're fighting against as well, we must remember that the evil we see in our brother's enemy, is our brother's enemy and not the brother himself. Not his new creature. That's why we're told not to peek under the robe. We must look at our brethren as new creatures in Christ. We expect to see that his heart, his will, is in harmony with the Lord and his law of love, and that he is daily seeking to fight a successful warfare against the weaknesses of the flesh, just as we're striving to do. Even if a mature Christian reached the point where he's able to reckon his flesh and will completely dead and buried, he still would need to continually re-examine himself so the flesh doesn't come alive again. The Apostle Paul suggested in 1 Corinthians 9:27, when he said, "I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Our brother Paul here is sharing his need to maintain control of his flesh by keeping it under the control of his new mind and will. Paul was constantly on alert to the flesh rising up. If it was necessary for Paul, it certainly is necessary for us. It's the basis of our overcoming. It's the victory of the new mind, the new will, over the old will, the will of the flesh, that makes us victors by developing in us a strong, holy character, a character like that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's another text found in Hebrews 4:1, where the Apostle Paul says that we should fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. Paul urged those to whom he wrote to make their calling and election sure and not come short of it. We do not want this to happen to us. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1:10 through 15 also encouraged us to give diligence to making our calling and election sure. For if we do these things, in other words, if we do diligently seek and do the Father's will, he shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, so ye know them and be established in the present truth. Verse 13. Yea, I think it meet or right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Well, the Apostle Peter clearly points out the way for us to make our calling and election sure. The Apostle Paul points out that willful and continual negligence or neglect to develop our Christian character involves the loss, not only of the high calling, but eventually of all favor. He wrote in Romans 8:13, if ye, that's us brethren, those who have covenant to sacrifice our very life in the service of God, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. God has no use or place for willful covenant breakers after we've been brought to a knowledge of the truth and have covenant to do his will faithfully. If with all our efforts we're not able to reach perfection, we need to remember that perfection cannot be reached while here on earth. However, the measure of our effort to attempt to reach perfection will prove the measure of our faithfulness and earnest desire to do so. Further, that effort will bear fruit. The fruit will appear not only in the development of our Christian character, but also in the increase of our activity. If we possess the Spirit, the will, and the disposition of our new nature, our bodies will be active in the service of God's truth. Now, our feet will be swift to run his errands, our hands prompt to do his bidding, our tongues ready to bear testimony to the truth, and our minds will be active in finding ways to do much more. We'll be living epistles known and read of all around us in an honor to him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:14 says, we should be as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust of our ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. On the basis of our consecration to our Father to do his will, to fight against sin, self, and Satan, God intends to prove how serious we were when we covenanted with him. He wants us to develop the character that will fit us to be with Jesus in his great kingdom, which will be to bless the world. If we're not obedient to his will, everything will work out for a higher... For our highest spiritual welfare, we'll receive the exact experiences and chastisements we need. Some of you might be saying, wait a minute, do you mean chastisements as in discipline? Yes, but don't worry, it's a good thing, and here's why. We're told in Hebrews 12:6-8, that for whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore are all partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. And in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by it. We all receive chastisements. Even our Lord Jesus received them. But the chastisements he received were not deserved. They were experiences that proved his thorough loyalty and worthiness of glory, honor, and immortality. So likewise, those chastisements that come upon us are to fit us for the future service and to demonstrate our worthiness of being counted as members of his body. Chastisements in the form of punishments for sin are designed to bring about a loyal condition of heart in a reasonable amount of time, or the one chastised will lose his place in the body, lose his crown. Further, if he proves to be disobedient, he will be counted unworthy of any of God's favors and will die of the second death. We mentioned earlier from 1 Peter 1:14, not to fashion ourselves according to our former lust. Then how should we fashion ourselves? What does it mean to fashion ourselves? One definition that seems to apply here is to form ourselves, to pattern ourselves, a model to be imitated. Well, we know who that model is. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What exactly are we fashioning? Our mind, our will, or both? We'll give you a hint. Again, from Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing or fashioning of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That renewing, that fashioning, that transformation of our mind is going on now. What about our wills? Are they being renewed? No. We gave up our will at consecration to follow God's will. We now will that our minds be educated along the lines of obedience to His will, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and that we may be properly exercised by all the trials that God has in store for us. We as new creatures should learn to think as God would have us think. We need to think like God. It sounds so simple, yet when I look back at my experiences, had I just did that, I could have saved myself from a lot of experiences and chastisement. That's why we had them. Our mind was learning how and why God thinks, what His will is, and how to do it. We're learning daily how God thinks. Oh, by the way, if thinking like God sounds too challenging, then think like our Lord Jesus. The results will be the same. You know, looking back at my experiences, there were so many times, I think we shared some with the brethren yesterday, that were, I'll share the one that we mentioned yesterday to Brother Harry and Brother Mark, that I was going through an experience at work, and I thought it was time for a change in the job, and I prayed about it, and I looked for the Lord's direction, and an opportunity came available, and we took it. And about 5 years down the road, it didn't go like I thought it was going to go. And I was thinking about it and thinking about it, and I said, prayed to the Heavenly Father, and I said, Lord, I thought I was doing Your will. And we were going to the St. Louis Convention. Brother Perry and Sister Kathy Robinson were there. I can remember this like it was yesterday. That's how this impressed me so much. I can remember we were going down the escalator to baggage claim. Sister Kathy and Sister Sally went to the restroom, and Brother Perry and I got to the bottom of the escalator and baggage claim, and he looked at me and he said, Brother Ed, maybe the Lord doesn't want you to like your job. And it was like I got hit in the head with a 2x4. And I thought, well, of course not. If I liked my job, I would like Him less. And we didn't want that. And ever since that, ever since Brother Perry just made that comment, my whole outlook as far as any problem I have with my job just disappeared, because I changed I put my priorities in the right place. Let's put it that way. I was more content with not only my job, but everything else, because that statement just put everything in perspective. That made so much sense to me. And after that, everything was fine, and life went on, and I did my job, and, you know, there were other circumstances, obviously, along the way, but that left such an impression in my mind to not be concerned about our jobs or any of these worldly cares that we carry with us, because we have to put them in their proper perspective. I wasn't letting my new creature control my flesh. I was letting my flesh get agitated with the experiences I was going through. But once I flipped that around, everything became a joy. As we develop, we begin to see and realize that everything that happens to us is a good thing. Even if you're going through a terrible experience at your job, there is good in it. Why? Romans 8:28. Everything works out to our good, our highest spiritual welfare. It's not going to be the good of the flesh. The flesh is not going to like it. But it's to our highest spiritual welfare. And that's what has to be in the forefront of our mind. Everything we do, say, eat, drink, wear, what we see, listen to, how we conduct ourselves, everything must be controlled according to God's will. We're to seek His guidance in all of life's affairs. Do not underestimate the weaknesses of our flesh, the attacks of the adversary and the world around us. The Lord has not only given us specific instructions in the Scriptures, but has provided every means to regulate our lives in harmony with His Word. We need to seek more and more to know the will of God and to profit by His providences in our lives, and to apply the knowledge that we've gained so that whatever we say or do, we do it all to the glory of God. Wouldn't it be nice if our new creature was developed to the point that no matter what issue came up in life, no matter what decision we have to make, that our natural impulse, our natural instinct would be to do that which our Heavenly Father would approve, 100% according to His will. Well, brethren, that, to some extent, is exactly what we're being trained for right now. As a matter of fact, we've been in training for that since God accepted our consecration. Let me give you an example. Initially, we intended to give you an example from our own personal experience, but realized that our own example wouldn't have the same impact as an experience of your own. So in general terms, we hope to have each one of you extract from your own experiences an illustration. Now, think of an experience, or maybe a chastisement, that the Lord permitted to bring to your attention a serious character flaw. Because of the seriousness of it, let's say this goes back a few years. You go through the experience, but you didn't do so well. As a matter of fact, your reaction to it was far from what the Heavenly Father hoped for. You missed the lesson entirely. In fact, several friends and or brethren were affected by it. However, because of His extreme love, because of our Heavenly Father's extreme love for you and the need for to correct this sinful fallen condition, our Father planned to give you another experience along the same line. But before He does, He permits other smaller experiences to help you prepare for the big one. Now, a year or two may pass before He permits another trial or experience to address that same character flaw that the flesh doesn't want to let go of. Then sure enough, a month or two after the experience, perhaps during a related study, you become aware of this character flaw, this weakness that you carry with you, and you go to the Heavenly Father and ask for forgiveness. So you're one step better than you were before. The first experience, you missed it completely. The second experience, it took a little time, but you realized that you did wrong. And you go to the Heavenly Father and ask for forgiveness. But we're not there yet. Our Father knows that with His care and nurturing, we can do better. Several experiences and studies later, He permits another similar experience to address that stubborn character flaw. By this time, our mind is turned back to the previous experiences, and we catch the failure just a day or maybe only a few hours later. But as in the past, other friends and or brethren were affected by your response. This time, however, you not only went immediately to our Heavenly Father to ask forgiveness, but you went immediately to those friends and brethren that were affected by it also and asked them for forgiveness. But that's not where our Heavenly Father would like us to be. He knows how much we're trying to know and do His will and knows that with a little help, a little more help, He can bring us to it. Sometime later, He permits another experience, and this time, our flesh didn't react at all. Our new creature responded immediately and instinctively in accordance with our Father's will. It knows no sin. It thinks like our Father. That, however, may not be the end of it. We'll continually be tested to see if we can patiently endure until He takes us home. Our objective as new creatures in Christ is to put to death our flesh and to know and do our Heavenly Father's will and to do it instinctively. You know, we had this example, just one character flaw, but think of all the flaws that we have. Think of all the little things that that need correction within us. And that's why we have all these experiences over the year. And that's why they're continually repeated until we learn to instinctively respond according to God's will. Let our new creature make the decisions. As we learn to think like God and see things from His vantage point, we see how everything that happens to us is a good thing. This change taking place in our minds is the fashioning, the transformation. Our minds are gradually fashioned or transformed into the mind of our Lord. The more we find of what God's will is, the more we gladly do it. We delight to do His will. Our reasoning ability plays an important part in this process. God likes to appeal to our reason. We're all in the school of Christ. In this school, we have the teachings of our Lord Jesus and the writings of the apostles to draw from. Our Lord said in Matthew, our Lord said to Peter in Matthew 16:19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In reprint 15:25, we find that the key that Peter used was the dispensational truth then due, and first made clearer to the mind of Peter by the Holy Spirit. The ability to bind and loose on earth and in heaven was granted not only to Peter, but to all the apostles. It meant that God would guide the words of the apostles in their presentation of the truth to the church, and that all the faithful might have full confidence in their teachings. End of quote. In other words, what the 12 foundation stones of the church taught on earth was just as binding in heaven, and whatever was loosed or laid aside on earth, specifically the Mosaic Law, since our Lord fulfilled the law, would be loosed or confirmed to be set aside in heaven as well. Our education progresses until at the end of this life, those who have thoroughly learned the lessons in the school of Christ will be those who have been obedient unto death. Our new will is to be like our Father in heaven. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Peter 1:15, He who called you is holy, so be ye holy. Holiness is the standard of perfection. Our will must be holy when we first make our covenant with God. Nothing less than a holy will is acceptable to Him. If we had an unholy will, a will not submissive to God, we would not have been accepted. We must apply the principles of God's holiness to everything in life. We must observe the golden rule to do to others as we would want them to do to us. Whoever neglects to apply these principles of holiness in their life is not growing in the new life and not being transformed. We should seek to have our minds fully in accord with God's mind. Again, think like God. The apostle urges us to be holy in all manner of conversation. Again in 1 Peter 1:15. The word conversation relates to our communication and conduct with others. We're to be holy in everything in our lives, our thoughts, our words, our deeds. This is a very high standard, and it's for us to learn what this standard is and to help others to know what it is. Remember, every one of the 144,000 crowns were allotted in 1881. And yet today, 136 years later, we're still struggling to hang on to our own and not lose it. We've consecrated our life to take up our cross and follow Jesus, so our Heavenly Father is testing us to see if we are. The 144,000 of the church will be complete in heaven, and we think soon. The question is, will we make it? Will we prove to be enough of a copy of our Lord Jesus to be the bride, part of the bride class? Will we prove to be obedient to our covenant of sacrifice? This was one of the things I was struggling with. Am I really living up to my covenant of sacrifice to the best of my ability? When I look around, I see others of my brethren that seem to be having more success than I. Is there a secret to their success? Is there a secret to overcoming the world, our flesh, and the adversary? Well, there is, but it's not a secret. It's found in 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Brethren, the conquering power is faith. Blessed are the overcomers. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne, Revelation 3:21. What an incentive, an inspiration to urge us on, to reign with Christ, to be his bride and joint heir, his companions through all eternity, and to be partakers of his divine nature and glory. These promises are loaded with an exceeding and eternal weight of glory, 2 Corinthians 4:17, which eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. These words are meaningless to those who don't have an appreciation of spiritual things. But to us, the consecrated children of God who are faithfully striving to make our calling and election sure, these are promises of God, exceeding great and precious promises that fill our hearts with joy. But between now and the time we make are chains we need to overcome. In fact, we need to more than overcome, be more than conquerors. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8:35-39 says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril of sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's what I call determination. That's what we want. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." To be more than overcomers or more than overconquerors implies a great fight and brings to mind several of the Apostle Paul's encouraging comments, like, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." 1 Timothy 6:12. And in 2 Timothy 2:3, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ." And 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch ye steadfast in the faith. Quit you like men, or act like a man. Be strong." To overcome requires energy, a strong character, perseverance, steadfastness, and patient endurance to the very end of our life here on earth. The Apostle John, back in 1 John 5:44, pointed us to the conquering power of faith, and the Apostle Paul defines faith for us in Hebrews 11. We're very familiar with that. "Now faith is the basis of things hoped for, a conviction of things unseen." Faith is not just a belief or knowledge, but knowledge applied, what we do with what we know. Faith is the overcoming power we must have to run successfully the race for the prize of our high calling and be overcomers. The whole world is against us in this battle. Its spirit, its methods, its ambitions, ideas, hopes, and aims are at odds with the church of God, who are not of this world, even as Christ is not of this world. The world is taking its own course, ignoring God, leaning to its own understanding, and pursuing its own way. Consequently, our course is in direct opposition to that of the world, and we must fight hard against the current of the world's spirit and our flesh. It's important for us to make sure that our faith is a correct faith, built on a sure foundation. If our faith is not rock solid or built on the sandy foundation, the first earthquake of trouble will knock us down. The Apostle Paul urged us in Colossians 1:23 to continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, in which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. And then in Colossians 2:6-8, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." We must see then that we have the faith of Christ, the faith founded in the Word of God, a faith examined and proved, deeply rooted in the heart as well as in the head, and therefore established as the motivating power of life. Faith, to be an overcoming power, a conquering power in us, must go deeper than our head. It must go into our heart and energize our whole being, bringing not only our outward conduct, but every thought into subjection to Christ. Then faith will bring into action works that clearly manifest it, for faith without works is dead. An intellectual appreciation of the truth of God that doesn't lead to activity in His service is not faith, and can never overcome the world nor secure the prize of our high calling. Let's examine ourselves and see that our faith resides deep in the fiber of our character, and that it's moving us to faithful and persistent activity. We want to close with the manna comments for March 29th. The scripture text is taken from Ephesians 2:8. "By grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And the comments read, "As members of the fallen race, we were incapable of doing any work which our holy God could accept. Our present standing, therefore, as new creatures is not the result of anything that the old creature did or could have done. It is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. This lesson must be thoroughly appreciated, else we will be continually in danger of falling. So far from considering the new creature as an evolution of the old creature, the apostle would have us understand distinctly that it is a new and separate creation. We were created in Christ Jesus, God's workmanship, prepared for good works, not by good works. End of quote. Dear brethren, let us remember to draw that clear line of distinction between our flesh and our new creature, and never blur that line. Our new creature must be in full control of our flesh. We must know and do our Father's will, and thereby think like God. May the Lord add his blessing.